I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I know you are in Mark 7 in Sunday school. I don't believe we will hit that information this morning, but we are going to begin chapter 7 this morning. Today is going to be a little bit different over actually today in the next couple of weeks. As you know, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and there will be the cantata in the morning. So this is the way we're going to kind of do the next 2 to 3 weeks tonight or this morning. We are going to begin this particular passage. Tonight we are going to finish this passage. Next Sunday morning and then Easter Sunday morning will probably be sermons from different texts. So next Sunday evening we'll come back to Psalms. So if we start this morning, we're not going to finish. We're going to come back this evening and finish this evening with what we begin this morning. Unless you want me to just preach till I'm finished this morning, at which point you're going to be a little bit later getting to lunch. So I just didn't want to hold up anything, any plans you may have. So this morning we're going to look at Mark 7, verse 1 to verse 13. And we'll finish this evening. So I'd ask you to stand. We're going to read the text this morning and read it again this evening as we consider Mark 7, 1 to 13. This is the Word of God. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Let's pray again now. Father, again we come before your throne of grace. We first acknowledge that we need your mercy. We need your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we would understand truth. That we would have our minds renewed and our hearts shaped and fashioned in such a way that we would love you and love your word. Father, that you would do now what I cannot do, and that is giving eyes and ears and hearts that are in conformity with truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we pick up a new chapter. Now we're going to begin to see Jesus really move to confronting these Pharisees. R.C. Sproul states that at this point in Mark, there seems to be sort of a shift in focus. As we've been working our way through the first 6 chapters, we've noticed that Jesus has really been more focused on healing the sick, casting out demons, performing mighty signs and miracles, and from time to time teaching. And now he is almost, as it were, shifting the focus to begin to confront error and the perversion of truth by the Pharisees and the scribes, and he will also teach. There will be other times that he performs miracles, but as R.C. says, now there seems to be sort of a shift in focus. And just to remind you, the Pharisees were a religious sect. The Pharisees were Jews. They began as a result of the captivity of Babylon. The Pharisees, the word literally means the separated ones. Ones that viewed themselves as separate from sin. They propagated very strict observance to the outward observances of the law. And so in order to protect the law, remember now, the people had violated the law. They had gone into captivity. The 10 tribes of the north went into captivity to Assyria. The 2 tribes in the south went into captivity from Babylon. And in captivity, the rise of groups like the Pharisees occurred. They came back to the land eventually. And so the Pharisees said, you know, we can't allow this again. So they took the law, and almost, in a sense, they built up a fence around it. And this fence was their traditions. They said, if we can establish our traditions and keep people from violating those, then we will keep them from transgressing the law. But over time, they so elevated their traditions until it became equal with, or even in one sense, superior to the law. And we're going to see that as we move through this particular passage. Now, these Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem. You see that in verse 1. The Pharisees gathered to him with some of their scribes who had come from Jerusalem. This was about 90 miles. Back then they didn't have cars. 90 miles. They walked it. This is a good distance. And it takes time. So the Pharisees and the scribes gathered to Jesus. The term gathered there is the Greek word for synagogue. A synagogue was a gathering. And so here these scribes and Pharisees, the ones that were separate, now gather together and they come to Jesus. And we know as we have examined the Gospels, they did not like Jesus. He confronted them. He didn't conform to their idea of what is right and what is wrong. And so now they are gathering to him, and the not only these Pharisees, but also the scribes. You see them mentioned in verse 1. We will see them mentioned again. The word for scribe is grammateon. That's a word that sounds like what? Grammar. Grammarian. Have you ever met a grammarian or somebody that likes grammar? I like grammar. When I'm asked to proofread something, and I have a harder time with my own stuff, Ricky's my grammarian. When I write something for the bulletin or the newsletter, I typically send it to Ricky and say, proofread it, because I'll overlook my own mistakes. It's almost like my eyes autocorrect, and I'll look right over my own mistakes. So if I proofread something for someone else, I typically ask them, how do you want me to proofread this to make sure it makes sense? Or do you want me to be a stickler for grammar? And that's what we think of a grammarian. You ever ask somebody to proofread, or you turn in a paper to somebody and they count it off because you missed a comma, or you had a run-on or a fragment, and you think, boy, they are sticklers. Well, that's what the scribes were. They were sticklers for the law. They got down to the nitty-gritty, the minutiae of the law. And so you had the Pharisees and the scribes, and they gather around Jesus. They're looking for some reason to confront him, to find fault with him. They did not like him because he did not conform to their understanding. He never held back from calling them out. And when I read earlier from Matthew 23, that's actually going to occur later than we're reading here. And tonight we're going to get into the passage where he says, you hypocrites! I don't know about you, but that's not a term of endearment for to have someone call you a hypocrite. And Jesus didn't hold back. We tend to think about Jesus loving everybody and being milquetoast and getting along, but Jesus had no problem with calling it like He saw it, what it was. And in doing so, He didn't sin. And so He is here confronting these hypocritical legalists. Now, hypocritical legalism, and I'm going to define these terms for you. We understand what they mean. It is something that is an enemy of the gospel. It's an enemy to the gospel just like atheism is. You know what an atheist is, somebody that claims they don't believe in God. Agnosticism, that is simply somebody that says, I don't know if there's a God or not. Agnosis, no knowledge. They just say, there may be a God, there may not be a God. I don't know if there is a God. He's beyond our ability to understand. Liberalism, we know what that is. Those people that say, this isn't the Word of God, Jesus didn't do miracles. When Sheila and Wanda led the singing earlier about the virgin birth, and the substitutionary death and the resurrection, and He's coming again, a liberal would say none of that's true. And we understand those things are enemies of the truth. But beloved, legalism is just as much an enemy of the gospel as those things are. And that's why Jesus confronted these hypocritical legalists. Legalism is simply trying to add something to the gospel. It is saying Christ isn't enough. You must do this and do this and do this if you're going to be right with God. You must dress the right way. You must do these things and not do these things and read this particular translation of the Bible and listen to this kind of music. Oh, but you can't do this. Legalism is concerned with making lists and adding those things in to Christ or bringing them alongside Christ. Well, we know what a hypocrite is, right? A hypocrite is an actor, somebody that plays a part, somebody that tries to look the part but really isn't the part. And so Jesus is confronting these hypocritical legalists. And He's wanting to do this because it's not enough just to teach truth. You also have to confront error. That's what we see all through the epistles. Paul puts forth the truth, but he also points out the error. He does that in Galatians. He does it in Colossians. The Apostle John does it. Peter does it. If we don't point out error in our day, and we just say, well, we're Christians, you know what? Somebody's going to come alongside and say, well, that's good that you're a Christian. I'm a Buddhist. Or I'm a Muslim. You have your truth, I have my truth. And so it's not enough just to say we're Christians. We must also confront error. And that's what Jesus does. He deals with these hypocritical legalists. Now, sometimes legalism may appear good. It may appear wise. In Colossians 2, Paul said, legalism, listen, has an appearance of wisdom. Sometimes our very strict legalistic ways appears to be something that's smart and wise. But you know what Paul says? It is absolutely powerless to subdue the indulgence of the flesh. As a matter of fact, you know what typically happens with the legalist? They're full of themselves. And they're full of pride. Because they get their list of things they believe and they like. And typically they're louder than everybody else. They can shout down everybody else. And if you don't follow their list, they're going to point out that fact. And they're going to say you're a sinner and you're this and you're not right. And what they do is they elevate themselves. And so Jesus has to deal with these hypocritical legalists. They start it. They come to where Christ is in order to observe. And then they begin to attack. And so Jesus deals with that, and then he turns the tables on them. Now we're going to look at two truths this morning as Jesus confronts this hypocritical legalism. And then tonight we're going to look at the last two. And in our lives, beloved, there are going to be times that you and I have to confront someone as a legalist. Now we're to do it with compassion. We're to do it with as much gentleness as the Spirit allows us. But we do it with courage. And we do it with truth. And we're going to see how Jesus does it. First this morning, I want you to notice that Mark gives us an explanation of ceremony. An explanation of a ceremony. Now, notice with me here. Go back up to our text. And we see in verse 1, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." Now, notice beginning at verse 3 and ending at verse 4. In your English translation, you see a parenthesis. Okay? And what Mark does here is he explains why the Pharisees and scribes say what they do in verse 2. He explains it. And in verse 3 it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Now, in your English translation, for those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights, in mine, right behind dining couches, there's a number 3. And in the reference, it says, "Some manuscripts omit 'and dining couches.'" So that should tell you that in some translations, this appears because it comes from some manuscripts, and then other manuscripts don't contain it. So if you read different translations, and some have it and some don't, you understand there's a difference in manuscript evidence. Now, that's just an aside. That has nothing to do with what we're looking at. That's just to point out what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. There it is again. Okay? But what we're seeing Jesus do as he's about to deal with these Pharisees is he's going to confront them about their ceremony. But before he ever gets to that, as Mark records these, he's explaining this ceremony. These Pharisees and these scribes hold to the tradition of the elders. They hold it. You see that there in verse 3? "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly." Holding. Holding. They hold these traditions. The term there is the word for seize or arrest or to grab and keep and hold on tenaciously. The Pharisees and the scribes had tradition, and it's not that they held it saying, "Well, if you can just simply show us it's not right, we'll let it go." No, 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 no. They held it. They fought with someone tooth and nail. They weren't going to let it go. That's what they believed. You couldn't convince them otherwise. They were hard-headed and stubborn, and they held on to it until the day they died. It's something they prized, their tradition. The term elder, where it says it in verse 3, is the word from which we get our understanding of presbyter or elder, presbyteron. It's the same word that is often used in the Bible interchangeably for the office of a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. A presbyter was one that was an elder, one that was typically more mature and older and had a greater understanding. So the fathers or the elders passed down their traditions. The Pharisees and the scribes took them up, and they guarded them, and they clung to them, and they held on to them, just as someone that is trying to make an arrest or see someone has to grab them and hold on to them. So that's what these scribes did. They had their ceremony, and they focused on the outward action of washing. Notice that there in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Now we're going to get to that in a moment. And it was a tradition of the elders that they clung to. In other words, their tradition was what they tested everything by to see if it was clean or unclean, holy or unholy. It was tradition. That's what they elevated and they clung to. Remember a minute ago I read out of Matthew 23. I won't read the whole thing again, but just listen again to part of that text. As Jesus confronted them, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Listen. "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That was their problem. They went through outward rituals and washings. You see in verse 4, "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash." You know what that word is, wash? Baptizo. It's a word from which we get baptized. "And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washings, baptismos, plural, of cups and pots and copper vessels." They went through an outward ritual of washings. And the washing pointed to something that was supposed to be sincere. It was supposed to be something valuable. The problem was it was only an outward washing. Listen to what John MacArthur says. And he's referencing here this whole washing business. "This washing had nothing to do with cleaning dirty hands, but with the ceremonial rinsing." And he's referencing here back in verse 3. You see, verse 3, they do not wash their hands. He says, "The ceremony involves someone pouring water out of a jar onto another's hands, whose fingers must be pointing up." So they would pour out water on the hands and it would run down. As long as the water dripped off at the wrist, the person could proceed to the next step. Then he had water poured over both hands with the fingers pointing down. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other hand. So you see what's going on? They take water and they get it poured on their hands, then poured on their hands, and then they're doing all this, and they take water, and they cleanse the cup, and they cleanse the plate, and they cleanse the vessels. It was just a ritual. It was a show. They said, "Now that we've done this, we can eat, because our hands are clean." And they never, ever understood the point of cleansing was never ultimately about the outside, beloved. It was always about the heart. The explanation here is simple. Jesus said, "You guys are only worried about going through the motions." That's why when he gets to Matthew 23, he says, "You bunch of hypocrites. You're worried about cleaning the plate and the cup and the hands. Clean the inside first, and then the outside will be clean." He said, "You're a bunch of whitewashed graves. You clean the outside, and it looks beautiful and gorgeous. What's the problem on the inside? You're full of death and decay. Not only did they do this, notice the end of verse 4, or middle of verse 4, and there are many other traditions that they observe. The word many is poly. We think of polytheism, the belief of many gods. Polyamory, many loves. Politics, many bloodsuckers. The problem was, and this is where we need to sit up and listen, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. I love you. But your coming to church this morning does not make you right with God. Your being baptized behind me once or 10 times doesn't make your heart right with God. Your giving money in an offering plate, my preaching, the singing, being a deacon, being an elder, being a pastor, being a revivalist, none of that makes you right with God. Carrying the King James Version or the ESV or the NIV or any Bible translation doesn't make you right with God. The only thing that reconciles us to the Father is the life and the death of Jesus. His coming to this earth, taking on flesh, living a perfect life according to the law, being tempted in every point as you and I are, never sinning, earning a righteousness that we need. He didn't need it, we need it. And then He went to the cross, and on the cross, He was punished for our sins, not His sins. He died, He was buried, He rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. That is what makes us right with God. And the Pharisees could not stomach that. They would not accept that. They thought, I can do enough. I can be righteous enough. My works, my acts, my cleansing, my ceremonies, the tradition of the elders, my heritage, my family, my people. And so that's why John explains the ceremony. Notice secondly this morning, and good thing we're not going to do all four, is the elevation of the ceremony. The elevation. Now here we're going to go back to verse 2. Notice it says, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, this is really the crux of the matter. The next two verses, as we just saw, were simply Mark explaining to his readers. Because this letter would go not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And some Gentiles would go, what's the big deal? They didn't wash. They didn't clean their hands. You know, they shouldn't eat with dirty hands. They may get sick. And Mark had to go on to say that wasn't what it was about. It was a ritual. But here, we get the issue that the Pharisees and the scribes come and they see the disciples not following their traditions. And because they didn't follow their traditions, what did they say? Your hands are ceremonially dirty. They're unclean. They're defiled. You can't eat with those hands. If you take up food with uncleansed hands and you eat it, then you're going to defile yourself within. That's why we're going to eventually get to later in Mark 7 when Jesus says, don't you get it? Your problem isn't what you eat or drink. Your problem's already inside of you. It's called your wicked heart. That's your problem. It isn't that you didn't, you know, rinse your hands under the faucet. Now, we understand that is a thing that we want to try to maintain good health. They weren't doing that. The Pharisee says, if you don't eat with hands that have gone through the ritual cleansing, remember, hold them up, hold them down, cleanse them all the way up to the elbows, then you're going to be defiled. You're going to be a sinner. Jesus says, no, you're already a sinner. Your problem's already beating in your chest. The disciples were Jesus' disciples and not the Pharisees' disciples. And the Pharisees were upset because their traditions were not observed. The Pharisees in verse 5 then address Jesus. Notice it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that is, they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So notice their problem is, they don't follow our customs. They don't follow our traditions. Our tradition's what's right and wrong. It is our understanding. It is our ritual. It is what we think is right and wrong. It is the tradition of the elders. Your guys aren't following that tradition. Your guys are wrong. Why are they breaking the tradition? They should be observing the tradition. Don't you know these are our traditions? They've been passed down to us. It was the basis for declaring what is good and bad and sinful and holy. They said they should be living by our traditions. You see that? Don't miss that. They don't walk according to the tradition of the elders. We've been watching them and they don't pay attention to our tradition. They don't maintain our tradition. They don't govern their lives. Outwardly religious ceremonies with no inner reality was what governed the Pharisees and the scribes. They didn't care what you thought inwardly. They didn't care about your heart as long as you went through the motions. As long as it looked good, as long as it had the right actions, as long as you took the right steps, that was all that mattered to them. Now, it did matter to them that not everybody adhered to that. Beloved, understand this clearly. These traditions were not part of God's divine revelation. They were not part of God's law. They were the invention of men. They were invented by men. The Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law, elevated these traditions not only to the same level of Scripture, but over Scripture. They said they're not following our traditions, therefore they are sinning. And that's dangerous business. If you think your traditions, if you think your thoughts, if you think your opinions are the most important thing to determine right or wrong, you're going to deviate from Scripture unless those things are built on Scripture. And that's where so many today are going wrong within the church. There are so many controversies swirling and brewing right now within the church because people are putting forth their opinions forward. And they try to couch it in spiritual language. Well, God told me this. God showed me this. Really? Well, what passage is that from? Well, it's not in there, but you know. We've got to be careful. Because typically what happens when somebody begins to believe, well, God told me, what they're saying is, God told me this, therefore you all better get in line. Get in line with this. Otherwise, God told me, and if you don't do it, you're wrong. And we just need to look at them and say, okay, I've got one question. Chapter and verse. Show me Scripture. And if someone cannot show you Scripture, then understand you're not bound by that. You're not bound. Now, if you're like I am, most of us don't like to argue and fight and bicker. I don't. But we must never allow ourselves to be taken captive by someone that elevates their traditions and their beliefs to the point that we are in bondage. I shared with the people Wednesday night when I was at my last church. I had a group of people, not a big group, but a group that just, they elevated the King James Version to the end-all, be-all. And if you didn't carry that, then, you know, you were a sinner. And I tried to drop hints to people, and I preached on this, and I preached on this. And finally, I had enough. And so I ordered a 1611 King James Version. Some of you saw it Wednesday night if you were here. And I took the preface of that translation and showed simply out of that very translation itself that the translators back in the 1600s understood this is a translation. Not only is it a translation, they used other translations to make that translation. They never elevated it to the only Bible. And I had to demonstrate that to try to silence some of those people who were intent on upsetting everybody in the congregation. Not because I want to be fighting with people. But beloved, at the heart of the matter is if you add that back in, you are now perverting the gospel. And that's exactly why Paul confronted Peter in Galatians 2. You understand, we're to guard the gospel. It's Christ plus nothing. Nothing. And that's why Jesus had to deal with these Pharisees. And we're going to see the rest of it tonight, is they weren't intent on trying to live a separate life from sin. They were intent on denying the Scripture, elevating their tradition, and then trying to make everybody conform to their beliefs. And that's why we've got to be careful. That's why we've got to know the truth. So that when someone comes and they try to capture you or ensnare you and deceive you, you understand right off the bat, that's not in Scripture. That's your opinion. That's your belief. And I'm not bound by your belief. And that's why Jesus had to confront it. So the question as we end tonight or this morning is simply this. Do you know Christ? Have you taken your beliefs and your opinions and elevated them to the point that now they're equal with or they are over Scripture? Do you understand it's not how you dress, although there are proper ways believers should dress? I'm not saying that. There are certainly better translations of the Bible than others. I'm not saying they're not. There are some music, I don't like hearing it. I'm with you. I understand that. What I am saying is you better be careful, and I better be careful if we ever take what our opinions and our beliefs are and we lift them up above Scripture. So the question is do you know Christ? Do you trust Christ alone? Is it Christ plus nothing? If it's Christ plus something else, then that something else is now really the deciding factor. And it can never be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth we've seen again this morning. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love for us. May we be ones that are not ensnared or encaptured by those who want to pervert truth. May we not be ensnared ourselves. May we not be among those who would go astray and pervert the truth and not cling fastly to the truth. Give us the grace and the mercy and the courage to stand for truth, but give us grace to do it with humility and patience and compassion and tenderness if we do have to confront others. Lord, I pray it is the desire of every one of us and this church as a whole, that we want to walk according to the truth that you have revealed in your word. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do of giving life and drawing to yourself through the cross. May your name be praised, is what I pray. In Christ's name, amen.